There were three pastors out fishing one day, and they were all in a boat, and they were sitting around talking, and one of them looks to the other two and says, I know there's things that we do in our lives that we can't tell our congregations. We can't tell anybody else. He said, what's yours? And he said, I cheat. He said, I know it's wrong, but he said, I can't help it. He said, I just cheat. And so he looked at the other one and he said, well, what's yours? He said, well, he said, I lie. He said, you know, I know it's wrong, but he said, you know, he said, I lie. He said, it's just easier sometimes to lie than it is to tell the truth. Third guy didn't say anything. He just sat there for the longest time, and finally one of them looked at the other one and he said, what's yours? He said, I gossip, and I just can't wait to get out of this boat. We have just finished a busy Christmas season, celebrating the birth of Jesus and looking over, you know, what we've done and maybe some bills we have to pay and wondering, you know, sometimes, how are we going to do it? And there are people that are all concerned out there about those things. It's a joyous season. It's a great time to spend with our families. But it's always a little bit sad to see the lights go out because next week these trees won't be up. I don't think. I don't know. Lights won't be on. They won't be shining. And so it's kind of a little sad when that happens and we won't be hearing Christmas music 24 hours a day on 93.3. But some people will get ready, start getting ready for next year. Cindy told me that somebody suggested, and I don't know who it was, that you every month you buy a $100 gift card and keep it till Christmas for next year so that you're that much farther ahead, and that's not a bad idea to plan. Christmas is a special time of year when God welcomes us home. He welcomes us back to our roots, back to where we are. That's His gift to us. And as we talked this morning in class, and I thought Sally did such a great job of explaining that church to her at one point was an obligation. Is that fair to say? And one of the things that came out of that discussion was that it becomes an obligation to us if we don't help someone unwrap the gift that God has given us. We've unwrapped that gift, and we know what that is and how he wants to celebrate it and how He wants us to celebrate Him. But He wants us to be the ones to offer the gift to others. And we do that by unwrapping that relationship that we have with Jesus, of extending that and sharing that with other people. That people can experience that too. God loves each one of us. And we've talked about God being jealous. But God wants our full attention, and that's not asking a whole lot, for anyone. It's not a great thing to give Him our attention. He gave us His all. And I know we know that. And this is more of, I want to call it an equipping message, because as we share with people how to unwrap the gift, there may be some things that we may feel uncomfortable with or feel uncomfortable about. But we share that gift with people to open the gift of salvation. That's the message to the world. Of healing. Debbie mentioned this morning about the mammogram that came back. And one of the things that came out this morning in class was how important it is to get together to share victories. And to share what happened this last week that's going to strengthen someone else. And how it may change someone's life. Ray sharing about his father and how of an odd place to see someone that you can connect with. But that's what part, that's what relationship is all about. And that's what fellowship is all about. And that's what being together here is all about. It's healing. It's helping people find a job. It's helping people with their finances. That's what unwrapping the gift is when we talk to other people and when we share with other people. It's all about relationships. He is all the gift that we need. He's the only gift we ever really need to unwrap. And I think I shared with you, a friend of mine only gives their kids three gifts, because that's what the wise man brought to Jesus. I think that's an interesting concept, because we probably all know some that would not be happy with three. I was a little kind of, you know, cringing this morning when Debbie said, "Do you like little packages or big packages?" Because little kids like big packages, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. We can take a look in the Old Testament and see how God was so faithful to people in the Old Testament, and how he carried them and how he walked with them. But sometimes we feel forgotten about, you know, and we, you know, especially if we're alone or if we're by ourselves and we are in a couple-oriented society, and there's just no, you know, I mean, there's no way around that. And sometimes we feel forgotten if someone's not thinking about us or not, you know, not with us. I remember one time, town I grew up in, 19,000 people, so it wasn't huge. My mother dropped my brother and I off at Van Martyr's barber shop to get a haircut. And I was scared she wasn't going to come back. I was afraid she might have forgotten us. I'm sure there were times that she would have liked to. But she did come back that day and pick us up. But I felt like forgotten. I felt forsaken. And I'm sure that's the way some people feel. But God is always faithful. And I think some people will go into a relationship holding things back because they've been hurt before. We build up walls. Whether it's in a marriage relationship, and you know, and we're in one and it didn't work out, and there are reasons they don't. There's valid reasons they don't. And so we've been hurt. We leave that relationship when we build a wall. Or we come to a church and we really enjoy it, and something happens. Somebody says something and we go to another church and we hold back on our gifts because we don't want to be vulnerable. And I thought about that, thinking about, well, how does God deal with it? How does he remain faithful to us and not become vulnerable when sometimes we do things that are disappointing? Maybe we have an opportunity to show that person how to unwrap that gift of something, whatever it is, and we don't do it. So as I mentioned, it's kind of a message of equipping and helping us to prepare ourselves for that. It's understandable to feel that we want to keep something because we don't want to open our lives up to someone. But we cannot persist in that, because when we do, it affects how God deals with us, but it affects how we deal with God. And it affects how we deal with each other. If people put us off, then we put God off because we feel slighted. If someone hurts us, then we don't do it. We don't do anything. We're talking today in class, and Sally was talking about how do you fix a relationship? How do you fix something? How do we fix a relationship with God? Well, we find out what he has to say about fixing it. If we're, you know, if we've been hurt or harmed, or, you know, we feel like we may have hurt or harmed someone, then God's faithful to forgive us, and he's faithful to help us through those tough times and through those situations. But we can't put it off. We've got to go at it eagerly and, you know, with all the zest that we can go through to fix it. I heard a story told by Mark Hatfield, former senator, and he tells of touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa and visiting what he called the, or they call, the House of the Dying. And it's where six children were cared for in their last days. And there was a dispensary there also where poor, you know, people lined up, and he said there were hundreds of people lined up there to get help. And he was just overwhelmed by it. And he said to Mother Teresa, he said, "How can you bear the load without being crushed by this? You're here every day. You see this every day. How can you bear it?" And her response was, "My dear Senator, I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful." And that's what she was. Faithful every day there. That's what being faithful is all about. Throughout the Old Testament, we see situations where God is faithful to his people that rejected him. Faithful to his people again that rejected him. There are several examples of faithfulness in God. One of them is from Zechariah 8:7. And we see that that's very evident in his relationship with the Jewish people. He said, "I'm about to deliver my people from the land of the east to the land of the west. I'll bring them far so they will dwell in Jerusalem. They will be my people and I will be their God in truth and righteousness." That was what his prayer was. So, we practice, and Cindy's faithful to do this. I don't know what happened on the hymns this morning. But you know, the important thing to keep in mind is that God is faithful, and God's word is fulfilled over and over and over through the Bible. He promised the nation of Israel back in Zechariah, when he said he would bring them from the east and from the west, he promised them that their nation would be restored. What happened in 1948? The nation of Israel was restored again, and people continue to go back to Israel. There's literally dozens of scriptures we can find in the Bible about God's faithfulness. However, we probably will not find any more life-changing in anything any deeper than what his forgiveness of sin is. There are Old Testament prophecies that are just filled with a God that is good. But here's some examples in the New Testament. And keep in mind that no matter how bad that person is, and Nancy and I and Bud and Judy and Doug saw people come in here for a couple days in December, and your heart had to go out to them. And I met with a couple Wednesday or Thursday evening. I don't know how people survive. You see, the Bible says that God's people will never beg bread. And somebody's begging money from Lexington, Kentucky to get back here with gas money. Now that's either stupid to go without enough. Let's be honest. Or it's either I spent more than, when I was gone than I had. Or I'll tell you what the real problem is. I'm too lazy to find a job. How can Jim, how can Roger, how can Todd, how can David be honest with our families and be faithful to our families if we don't provide for them? Okay, I'm off that soapbox. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not die, but we're going to live forever." That's the message that we unwrap to people. We just celebrated what we Christians meant, what we call Christmas. And 33 years later, we read, you know, that he died. No matter how good he did, and how much good he did, and how good he was, people were still going to take his life. He said he died for our sins. Romans says his promise was to remove our sins. Hebrews 5:10 says, God ordained Jesus to be the author of our eternal salvation. Micah 7:18-19 says, God will toss your sin into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. And when that couple came in here Christmas Eve, and I walked back and shook Gary's hand, and he looked at me and smiled, and I said, see, the walls are still standing. Because he's the one that said, if I went into church, the walls would fall down. And we're still dry today. You see, God doesn't remember things that we remember. Those are promises that we can cling to. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, he said, he's the God who has called you into fellowship with his Son. Jesus Christ our Lord is faithful. He's faithful to heal us. He's faithful to provide for us. He's faithful to watch over us. He's faithful to heal us. But if there's a problem that's got to be fixed, it's us has to fix it, because we have to find out what's wrong. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But it goes on to say, God's faithful, and that temptation is not going to overcome us. I had an interesting conversation. I may have shared this with you. I don't know. But if I did, forgive me, because I'm going to share it again. I talked to somebody one day, and they said that God will never give us more than what we can handle. And I said, well, number one, theologically, you're wrong. And they looked at me and said, what do you mean? And I said, because God doesn't give you the garbage in your life. And I've read some, I'm sure Chip has too, some fairly graphic, vulgar stuff on Facebook about someone that died from a heroin overdose. And some of the language will curl your toenails. And as difficult as it is, not only for them, but for some of us that knew the man, those are choices that people make. What God will do will give you the ability to overcome what someone else gives you. And sometimes that's hard to accept, and that's hard to believe, because we're so used to thinking that God gives us that stuff. But every good and perfect gift that cometh down from above is not heroin, folks. It's not poverty. It's not sickness. It's health. It's prosperity. It's friendship. It's family. It's being able to look in someone's eyes and say, God loves you. That's what it's all about. God trusted Joseph and Mary with a baby. That baby was going to change the world. Jesus trusted his disciples. And that was a motley crew of mixed characters. But he trusted them. And today, God remains faithful to trust this bunch of characters, us, with carrying his message into the world. God waits for us to do his work and to do His will. He's been faithful at a great cost. And we need to pick up that banner and move forward with it. And so there's a simple format, and it's found in Romans 8, 31 through 39. And this is a New Living Translation, but I'm going to read it to you. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us, won't He also give us everything else? I believe, Wayne, Linda, He's going to give healing again. I believe that. Who dares us accuse whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. This is your scripture verse for the week. Romans 8, 31 to 39. Who then shall condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand. This is pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Doesn't mean He doesn't love us. That means we're walking through a valley right now. But at the end of that tunnel is light, is hope, is belief, is faith that a new day is coming because, as the Scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons. Here's a tough one. Neither our fears for today, because we have feared, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No matter in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. He is faithful to do what He said He would do. We need to be faithful to Him. And if there's something that we need to fix, I don't know what it is. We need to fix it. I know there's things I fix on a regular basis. I do. And I'm not afraid to admit it. I'm not that pious, and I'm not that holy to sit here and think that I'm any different than anybody else. But I do know that if we're faithful, He's faithful. I do know that He'll take care of us. And I know that He's faithful, and He'll remain that way.